Our theme for the month is connecting. Last week, connecting to God. This morning, connecting to Jesus. Next week, connecting to one another. And preaching for us this morning is Reverend J.R. Kerr. J.R. and I worked together in a collaborative program at Geneva. And then he's gone on to become the teaching pastor at Northway Christian Community, and we're happy to welcome him to chapel this morning. Draw your attention to the Word of God as it's found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mother, children, and fields, and with them persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
Thank you, Dean. Would you join with me in prayer for a moment? Heavenly Father, we come before you and just ask, Lord, that you would be present here. God, I pray that you would go far beyond my capacity, Lord, as a communicator or a preacher, Lord. I pray that you would go far beyond our capacity as hearers, Lord, as students, as followers of you, Lord Jesus. Do something in our midst, in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, Lord, that is far beyond what we could even ask or imagine, Jesus. And we promise to give you, Lord, the glory from these moments. And it's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. You know, as I begin to talk to you about this whole idea of a relationship with Jesus, and as I kind of was preparing for this, this sermon, there was this guy that kept coming to my memory. When I was a freshman or a sophomore in high school, I went to this big First Baptist church in West Palm Beach, Florida, and there was this guy named Forrest, okay? And this was like pre-Forrest Gump. So, I mean, this guy was sweet, but he fit kind of the name, and I love this guy, but he was one of those guys who really loved Jesus and really loved the church, but he didn't care so much about how he looked, didn't care so much about some of those sorts of things, and he had hair that kind of stood up like this, and it had streaks in it, like it was gray in parts and white in parts, and he would always walk up to some of us, young men specifically, and he would look us in the eyes, and I remember, now I'm a freshman in high school, man, okay, so he looked me in the eyes and he'd say, "Are you walking with Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior?" And I remember as a freshman, I'm kind of like, dude, easy, you know, like, yeah, I'm walking with him, and he'd say, "No, I'm serious about that." And he would leave, and we would go, and we'd kind of make fun of him. You know, we'd be like, "Forrest, did you get a Forrest sighting today?" You know, kind of thing. And which is awful. I know I've asked Jesus for forgiveness many times about that since, especially now that I'm a preacher and I have to ask lots of people about their relationship with God. So if you're making fun of me later, you're going to have to ask forgiveness for that. But that's not the only lesson for this morning, hopefully. The more important lesson is this. This is probably one of the most difficult sermons to preach to more than just one person. This is the kind of sermon, the kind of message, it's the kind of conversation that really needs to happen between you and one other person who knows you well. It's the kind of message that if I knew the ins and outs of your relationship with God, or just you in general, what I would do is I'd pull up a stool and I'd ask you to sit down with me over a cup of coffee or for lunch or whatever. And I'd lean in after we kind of, just sort of got some of the details out of the way. And I'd ask you, by looking in your eyes, how are you and Jesus doing today? And you know what? Most of you would probably say, well, I went to chapel and I'm doing pretty good in Bible class. And you know what? I'm on the worship team. And then I'd say, nope, I didn't ask about that. I didn't ask about those things. I said, how are you and Jesus today? And then you'd probably go to, man, there's this DC or on my floor, there's this discipleship person that's in my life, or I've been meeting with Terry Thomas or Dean Smith or my RD, and we've been talking about accountability. And I'd say, nope, I didn't ask you about that. What I asked you was, how are you and Jesus doing today? My friends, my great fear for you is that because you are in this community, which is so overtly Christian, so overtly aimed and intended to pursue Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, that somehow in the midst of this great effort as a community, this great effort as a school, as the church, that somehow your personal relationship with Jesus Christ would be lost as a result. That's exactly what happens to the rich young ruler. If you really dig apart this story, I mean, if there's anybody in the New Testament who really is good at religion, who's really good at doing the things that he's supposed to do in his pursuit of God, it's the rich young ruler. I mean, if you look at just the opening text here, it says what? As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, you get the image, right? It's not really that this young man just sort of walked up and said, excuse me. I mean, this guy pursued Jesus. He pursued him, and he didn't just pursue him sort of haphazardly. He went after him with a vengeance. He wanted Jesus, and this is important, he wanted Jesus to see just how good his pursuit really was. Jesus is a brilliant teacher. If you have no respect for him as Lord and Savior of the world, then at least do the work of looking at him as a man. Because as a man, he was one of the, if not the, and the most remarkable man that has ever lived on the face of the earth. Look at how he responds to this pursuit. He responds with a question. Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." It's a trick response. See, what he was doing was, he's trying to see what this rich young ruler was really after. And if the rich young ruler was really after God, if the rich young ruler was really after an intimate relationship with God, he would have kind of begun to pick up on this, but instead he wasn't. What he was after was, he was after this teacher, yet another religious scholar, to say, "You're okay, you're good, you're doing the work." That's what he was after. So Jesus then goes forward and says, "You know the commandments, my friend. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." What Jesus is doing here, and you have to really, to understand this exchange, you've got to understand the Hebrew scriptures. What Jesus is quoting here is he's quoting the Old Testament law. He's quoting key passages and phrases in Deuteronomy, which are central to the Hebraic faith, to the Hebraic religion, right? And what happens as a result? How does this guy respond? He says, "Teacher, all of these I have kept since my youth." Now, my brother could have been a good man, but no one can keep all of those. Is that fair? No one, not one person in the history of the world has made it through that list and made it through unscathed. Not one of you. My experience with Christian communities, specifically Christian schools, is that there are three types of individuals. And these are broad, sort of sweeping generalizations, but I've found in my brief experience that these work. There's typically the very fired up Christians, you know, the ones who are, when there's worship going on, you know, it's your, you guys have like that open door thing or something, right? Like, and you guys go up to the upper room, right? And you know, there's the ones that do that, and that's great. It's not a bad thing. They're all fired up. Or maybe it's the student ministries majors, the guys hanging out with Terry Thomas, you know, and whatever it is, you know, because Terry, he's a spiritual guy. And so he's, you know, like you've got these people over here and you've got this fired up group. And I would say that many of you who are in this group are legitimately pursuing Jesus. You are legitimately excited about what it is that you're discovering in your relationship with God, right? Then there's some of you, and there's probably a fairly significant portion of you, especially, might I add, now that things like this are required, these two groups will grow, actually. Things like chapel. When things like this happen to communities like this, this group over here, this totally disengaged, disenfranchised, the statement, how can you make me have a relationship with God? That's by the way, that's a fair statement. But there's a large portion of you that are here as well. But the largest portion of you, in my experience, is somewhere in the middle, and you're just flat out numb to the reality of the gospel, to the precious, precious sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your life. This young man was somewhere in the middle. He was so numbed by his religious efforts. He was so blinded, and this is the key, so blinded by his own self-confidence. And that self-confidence was religion in this case. My question for you this morning, and the first question you've got to answer to get to that, how are you in Jesus, is this. Where does your self-confidence lie? Where are you putting your self-confidence this morning? Is it in yourself? Is it in a rejection of God? I don't need this. I don't need him. I'm just here for an education. Thank you very much. Is it in religion? Is it over here? And you're like, I'm fine. Look at me. I'm doing all of the right things. Or are you just somewhere in the middle, ambivalent to the whole discussion? Jesus goes on to say to him, now Jesus always confronts our arrogance, a remarkable self-confidence in our abilities to approach God, with a healthy dose of self-awareness. If you begin to approach Jesus honestly, one of the things you can count on, one of the things you can count on is becoming aware of who you really are. That's one of the things that terrifies us so much about Jesus, isn't it? So what Jesus says to this young man is, looking at him, and this is so important, right? He says, the text says that he looks at him and loves him. Don't miss that. There is no place on this earth that you could have gone. There is no thing that you could have done on this earth that would separate you from the love of Christ. That's what that phrase means. It means that when Jesus looks at you, no matter where you're at on this spectrum, what he feels for you is this overwhelming move of compassion and love and just sheer joy at the thought that you would come into relationship with him. Overwhelming, no matter where you've been. But he refuses to leave you where you are. And so he says, you lack one thing, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, this text, I think, has been widely misused too often. This text is not primarily about rich people being bad, okay? This text is not about how rich people cannot get into heaven. That is not, in my opinion, the proper application of this text. The proper application of this text to our lives as individuals, as people needing to answer this question, how are we with Jesus, is for the rich man, the rich young man, it was his wealth and his religion that kept him from engaging Jesus Christ. What is it that keeps you from engaging Jesus Christ? Honestly, your whole self, no holds barred, engaging Jesus Christ, dealing with the love and the truth and the compassion and the justice that exists within his character, within his efforts, his movements towards us as people. I have a 3.5-year-old little girl. Her name's Madeline. We call her Maddie. She's a trip. She's very, very intense. She's a lot like me. She's got a lot of energy. And Maddie's learning to go on the big girl potty. I did say potty. And in fact, I was on the phone with my wife this morning, and I was driving in from another speaking engagement and from Indiana, and I had to go to the bathroom, and I actually said to my wife, I've got to stop and go potty. And this is free advice, all right, for later on in life. So you didn't know you were going to get this, but you're going to get some advice on potty training for later on in life. And so I was training my daughter to go on the big girl potty. And one of the most important things you can do for a 3.5-year-old as they learn to go potty is when they go potty, you have to make an enormous deal of it, okay? Like, I'm serious. Like, you have to clap and cheer and come up with chants. And I mean, you just, seriously, if you think you're cool whatsoever, you will not be cool one day. I mean, you're just totally out of it. And so here I am doing this stuff, and I'm fine with it at home, right? And that's, I'm cool with that. But please don't make me do it in public, right? So we kind of have this unspoken rule. I mean, I'm just kind of like, Rach, you know, you're the wife. That's your job, right? Not a chance. I don't get away with that. So we're in the mall. We're in the Robinson Mall. I don't know if you guys know the Robinson Mall, but we're in the Robinson Mall, and Maddie goes, I got to go potty. The other thing that you'll notice, if you ever see a dad looking like me with a small child sprinting, it's not because they enjoy sprinting. It's because the kids said they had to go potty, and he just rushed to the bathroom. So we're in Banana Republic hanging out, and the potty's right across the way, and she says, I got to go potty, so I pick her up on my shoulder, and I run her over there, and she goes. And so, you know, I cheer. I'm in the public bathroom, and I cheer. Way to go, Maddie. All right. And, you know, then we wash the hands. I put her on the little sink, and she somehow, I realized that I had to, you know, take care of business. And so I said, Maddie, stay here. And then I went to go take care of business. Well, somehow, while I was turned, she slipped off the sink. And as I flushed the toilet, she is in the background going, way to go, Daddy. You went on the big boy potty. All right. No joke. Right. So I'm like, okay, great job. You know, so I pick her up and I try to carry her. Right. And So then I'm walking out, and she slips out of my arms, and she sees her mom, and she sprints across this wide open area in the mall, and she looks back at me, and I'm like, no, don't, please don't do it. And she just screams, Mommy, Daddy went on the big boy potty. And I was like, yes, I did, and I washed my hands, you know, like, well done. Now, what's the point? It's amazing how a 3-year-old is unashamed of who they really are. It's amazing how a 3-year-old has the capacity to see themselves in some of the most interesting, difficult, disgusting situations and just be honest about it. Friends, when was the last time you were honest with yourself about your relationship with Jesus Christ? You know what? When was the last time you were honest about who you really are? Let's just take Jesus out of the picture for a moment. When was the last time you actually took a good, hard look at your life and you said, this is who I really am. Not who I want to be, not who I'm supposed to be, not who my parents think that I am, not who my profs say that I am, not who my teachers and my coaches say that I am, but this is who I really am. Honest self-awareness inevitably leads to a greater capacity to follow Jesus. I think it's one of the great dangers of being at a Christian college, that you could spend these 4 remarkably important years, for some of you 5, hiding from who you really are, So the disciples see this now, and so the disciples see this, and you'll notice that their response, and we're going to have to move through the text, so I'm not going to read as much now, but you'll notice, as Dean read, the disciples were astonished, weren't they? They're like, if this guy doesn't get into heaven, then who does? If this guy doesn't get access to God, then who does? See, and the thing about Jesus is totally unconcerned with our efforts and our religious to-dos. He is totally unconcerned with the way we look on the outside, and he is quintessentially concerned with what our hearts are really like. And so what he says to the disciples when they're saying, how could this guy who's got it all together, he's got all of the money, which means clearly God has blessed him, he knows all of the laws because he had the money to study the laws, and he's followed those laws as perfectly as he possibly could have. In fact, he even says he's never broken one of them, and they are tempted to believe him. Why? Because we're tempted to believe people when they look like they've got it all together religiously, aren't we? And we're tempted to believe that when we see that, either that's really true and I'm that bad, or it just makes us, we're just bleeding with rage over the thought that they would think that. And in the meanwhile, we're never dealing with our own personal relationship with Jesus. So what Jesus says in response is really remarkable. He looks at them and says, with man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. What's possible? Faith. What's possible? A relationship with Jesus. What's possible? An honest assessment of myself in light of my sin, and then an approach to God. It's only possible through the incarnate Son of God. It's only possible with him. Yet another verse that's grossly misapplied in our Christian world. When you hear that verse, it's not possible to make as much money as you want just because you think God wants you to, or to get the grades you want just because you think God wants you to. This verse is directly applied to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the point of this entire story is that if you dare to answer that question honestly, the point of the entire story is that if you dare to see yourself honestly for maybe the first time, the point of the entire story is that Jesus Christ says, if you will come, I will take you. I am calling you to myself. If you will come honestly, hands empty. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. One of my favorite images of this is a story that happened back in my hometown. There's a pastor of a church, and it was Christmas morning. I'm from Florida, which leads to the question, what in the world are you doing here? And I don't know. But I'm from Florida, right? And so in Christmas Day, the guy's kind of got shorts and flip-flops, maybe a long-sleeve t-shirt on, you know. It's pretty cool outside. It's like 71. And so, you know, he gets this call from the police. And the police say, sir, you need to come down to your church. And he goes, well, why would I need to come to my church? And they go, you just need to come. We can't really describe it. So the guy gets in his car and he says to his family, I got to go. There's something wrong. So he gets in his car, and as he drives into the campus of his church, okay, he sees that somebody has literally driven through the front doors of the foyer. So the lobby, right? There's a car sticking out of the glass doors. And so he sees this and he starts to think, well, clearly I needed to be here, right? So he kind of steps in and he gets out of his car and he steps over the car. He steps through the glass doors. And as he's kind of doing this, he's looking and he's like, what is going on? And he sees all of the policemen, right, standing outside the sanctuary. It'd be as if those doors were outside of the sanctuary and they were looking through the glass doors right there, all surrounding the sanctuary, but none of them willing to go in. So he looks to them and he says, what's going on? And they say, we can't really describe it. You just need to see it for yourself. And he's like, gentlemen, I need you to tell me what's going on. They say, the chief of police, we can't. Just look. He walks through the doors and he sees that somebody is towards the front of the church, up towards the altar. As he gets closer and he walks down the center aisle, he realizes that it's a woman. And as he steps onto the front altar steps, he realizes that there's a woman in the baptism and she's taken the top off the baptism waters, and she has doused herself, and she is soaking herself with the waters of the baptismal pool, and she's covering herself, and she's saying, please make me clean, O God. Please make me clean, O God. Please just make me clean, O God. Please make me clean. At that moment, the pastor of the church turns around, and he looks at the policeman. He says, you can get out of here. The policemen are shocked. What? He goes, no. We're the only ones who can take care of this one. No matter where you are on the spectrum, no matter how numb, no matter how angry, no matter how fired up, the question that we must all answer is this: how are you and Jesus? And my friends, that relationship always begins crashing through the front doors of a church with the willingness to cover yourself in the cleansing waters of Christ and saying, make me clean, make me clean, make me clean. Would you bow your heads for a moment, please? I have a very brief moment to do this, but I just want to give you the opportunity, all heads bowed, I want to give you the opportunity. If you need to do business with Jesus Christ this morning, here this morning, I'm going to give you the opportunity. All heads bowed, no talking, just respect this moment for one moment. This is the beginning of an opportunity for you, whether it's your last year at Geneva or your first year at Geneva, to do business with Jesus Christ in the midst of a people, a community, and that's always the way God intended it, that is doing business with Jesus Christ. And if that is you, I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment, and I just want you to pray that prayer along with me. So if that's you, just pray this with me. Dear Jesus, I come before you this morning, God, and I confess that I am unclean. I confess that I am unworthy, Lord. And I need you to make me clean. God, I confess that you alone have the power, God, to save me from my sins. And you alone have the power to deliver me from myself. And I confess that you are Lord of the earth and of my life here this morning, Jesus. I want to start new. And it's in your name that we pray. All heads bowed. If that was you, all heads bowed. I just want you to look up at me right now and show me your hand. This is just a commitment that you're making to Jesus, and I want to see it. The Bible says that where two or three kind of witness something, something happens. Just keep them up. Show them to me. Put them up. All the way up. They're all over. That's awesome. What I want you to do now, look at me if you raised your hands. What you are to do now is to go to somebody in your life who knows you. To go to somebody in your life maybe who doesn't know you and just tell them what you've done. Tell them what it means. A professor, a faculty advisor, an admissions counselor, whoever. And tell them what you've done and begin anew with Jesus Christ. Amen? Let me pray for us. Jesus, we come before you. We thank you for the work that you've done in this place, God. We thank you for the fresh commitments that have occurred here, Lord, and the fresh commitments that will occur here, God. I pray for this chapel. I pray for this community. Lord, I pray that you would bless them and that you would reveal your grace to them, Jesus. And that now as they go from this place into the activities of their community, Lord, that they would be busy answering the question, Jesus, that we've dealt with here this morning. How are they with you, Lord? And it's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. You may go in peace.